Hello, everyone. Welcome. My name is Evan Blanchard. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn, please, to chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. And before we get in there, I'm actually going to read the last verse of chapter 16 just to kind of get everything, just trying to show the whole entire story. As it relates to this man, Ahithophel is a beautiful, beautiful type of our flesh, the wickedness of religious man. And I think that it's important that every one of us would take heed to what the Word of God captured here in this moment of history. This man, as it ends in chapter 17 is really set up, I believe, by the end of chapter 16, and it kind of preludes the whole concept of when we look at the church of our day, and the established religion, established churches of our time. We see the same thread, we see the same heart, we see the same desire that was there in that time, day and age back in Israel. And essentially all it is a heart that is desiring to go another way other than what Christ did at the cross. It's a church that wants to establish its own authority and its own religious right. It wants to establish its own personal victory and glorify itself in any way that it can, and the whole time denoting that it all came from the Lord. And there's nothing more evil on earth than religious man. He conceives things and he manipulates things and he derives things from his dark mind. The worst part about it is that it's spiritually, it's a spiritual temptation. It comes from the darkness of the dark spirits of this world. His flesh is tempted to it, and he heeds the whisperings of the very madness that covers this planet, and he takes that and he actually sends it to the people of God over a pulpit or over writings or however it is given to the people of God. And it always is against the finished work of the cross. You know, it's interesting, I was just reading the other day, CNN did a little story about some artifacts or some writings that were found, and many scholars are now wondering whether the physical person of Jesus Christ ever came to earth. And it actually could have been somebody else, as some writings have come forth saying that it was another person that was crucified. And much of the church looked at that, and many of the top seminaries really around the world were like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter whether he came as a physical being or not. We still take his teachings. We still take him. They make him into a mythical, philosophical figure that they still can take his teachings and writings and apply it and be devoted to God with them. And it's really shameful, because if Christ is not a physical person, then we're all doomed to hell. And everyone that's died before us is in hell, because there had to be a physical offering. There had to be a perfect human being. And he had to live, and he had to do and act and exactly as any human being would. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to rest. The difference was he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and not through the cursed seed of man. Not coming through the natural procreation of a man and a woman. He was born in perfection. And in that perfection, he lived his life completely devoted to the Lord and did everything and all things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he took that perfect body and he went to the cross and he died and he became the Lamb of God, whom the Lord had prophesied was slain before the world even ever began. And if you think that degenerate mankind, and the worst part about it, actually people in the church would fancy the idea that it's okay to look at Jesus as if he never walked the earth. Well, we know that the dark times are upon us, and the perilous times the Apostle Paul spoke about, we live in and we're breathing them right now. It's a wicked, backward, rebellious generation that exists. And when I say that generation, I'm speaking of the generation of the church. I'm speaking of those that consider themselves to be believers in Jesus Christ. And it's hard to imagine that somebody would actually turn so vehemently and viciously against the work of the cross. Yet the Word of God, as we shall read over and over again, and every time I have this opportunity to preach, I can't reiterate it enough that you are capable and do it, even though you don't even might not know you do it, of just completely abandoning the work of the cross, becoming self-absorbed and self only looking at yourself as an indicator that whether or not the Lord is operating or moving in your life, or whether that he's here or not there, and not understanding that righteousness is a free gift. And if righteousness is a free gift and it comes by faith, then what you have done or have not done or will do or did not do is not even part of the discussion. It's not even, doesn't even hold weight at the debate table. It is simply, do you believe now in what Jesus has done at the cross? Today is the day of salvation. You must believe again. You must once again recognize who you are, dead in your trespasses and sins, and look exclusively to the work that Jesus did at the cross. And when you believe something, you believe it. You simply hold it to be truth. The difference is that natural laws, natural mathematics, things of that which we memorize, they're tied to this world, and they're carnal in their nature, and so it's easily to the carnal mind to grasp them. But the truth of what Christ did at the cross is not a carnal truth. It is a spiritual truth, and it is a spiritual covenant established by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the understanding, the leaning, the gleaning, all things that would come to the believer to help edify him or herself to look to the cross of Christ comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the time that you have read, the time that you may have labored in the Word of God, if you begin these things expecting that at some point there'll be a blessing or a result of righteousness at the end of it, then you've labored in vain. But in all things, if you read this word, beautiful Word of God, as a read and understand what Jesus has done at the cross and what I am and my fallen condition under the curse of the law of sin and death, then my friends, you find the most beautiful time spent when you begin to read these passages in the Word of God and you see yourself and the men whose names and women's names that are brought forth as ones of tragedy and ones that have turned from the Lord. They are examples to us. They are that which is our teacher and our schoolmaster to look and understand. If it happened to them, then my gosh, it could happen to us. Let's begin to read the Word of God here, 2 Samuel. We'll start in chapter 16 and move on to 17 here. We're going to end with chapter... Actually, I'm going to read a little bit farther. I apologize. Let's go again a little bit further up into, like, let's say, let's go to chapter 16 or verse 16, chapter 16. It says here that it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come into Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friends? And Hushai said unto Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel chose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the presence of a son? As I have served in the father's presence, so I will be in thy presence. Then said Absalom unto Ahithophel, give counsel among what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee shall be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, and so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. I will come upon him while he was weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou hast seekest as if all has returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spoke unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speaketh thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever here will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and thou goest to battle in thy own person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he shall be found. We will light upon him as dew falleth on the ground, and of him and all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if thee be gotten into a city, then shall Israel bring ropes to that city, and we shall draw it into the river, until there not be one small stone found there. And Absalom, all the men of Israel, said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And we'll stop there. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of the cross, that, Lord, we would all just look and live. That, Lord, we would turn away the gaze from ourselves, the analyzing of our own life on this earth, and we look to that which was perfect and pure, that holy offering of your Son, that, Lord, we know we are joined in his death. And in his death alone, Lord, can we be joined. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So one of the things that the church has always strived for is to be joined with the Lord outside the death of Jesus Christ. And why a lot of as I spoke earlier, the concept of being joined with God and not having to look to the cross is exactly what the flesh desires. It doesn't want to be subjected to death. It wants to live. It wants to believe that it itself is really, truly a living thing, a thing of power, a thing of creation, a thing of goodness, and a thing that can do well and help and be this and be that. And so the curse that comes against it, the Word of God says, you can tell that it did not come from man, because man is opposed to his own death. He's opposed to his own worthlessness. He's opposed to the concept that he offers nothing and no one any help. He's against that. And so why you'll find yourself and why you'll find the church driven, and I mean driven, to always look to another way other than the cross of Christ is due to the fact that the message is heavenly and it's spiritual, and our dark minds are opposed to the very light that it is. And so few will teach the cross. And if they teach the cross, it is taught in a manner that supposes that there is a moment in the believer's time where he needs the cross, but inevitably he or she is allowed to move on, seek God through a different avenue, a different path, forsaking the very way to salvation, though all the while believing that they are saved, and they will be saved, and that the inheritance of heaven is going to be handed to them at their time of their passing. And this is where you don't want to be. You don't want to be down a religious road, going down the broad highway that leadeth unto death, thinking that you have life. So heed what the Word of God will say. Heed what the power of the Holy Spirit will come to you and prick your heart and your mind and show you once again that it's not about you, it's about Him, and it's about what He's done. So a fifth of the full, as I spoke chapters ago and preached on, he was one that was doing the sacrifices and was involved in the tabernacle. And when Absalom came to power, he turned and he joined with Absalom. And the interesting thing about it is that Absalom knew, as did David, that Ahithophel was one, as it says in verse 23 of chapter 16, it says, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. It literally, what it means is that when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if it had come from the very mouth of the Lord. So you can see that this man's advice and his counsel was revered in a great and highly manner. Now, you think about many of the top preachers, evangelists of our day. These men and women could say the most outlandish things ever, and the people would declare it to be the word of God. And it's all based upon what they see. It's all based upon the numbers that come to their church. It's all based upon the wealth that individual has. It's all based upon something that they look through their own human eye and go, well, that looks like that looks like the blessing of God. That looks like the true way of the Lord. And it's really sad to think of that this man, who at one time even counseled David, and David, as we knew the man that he was, wouldn't have just believed anything from anybody. That this man of Ahithophel, I believe, was given a time in his life where he spoke really by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was one that understood the preaching of what Christ would do at the cross. He understood that Israel's salvation was completely dependent upon that offering that would come years down the road, which they lived in every day and day out, looking at the types of the lambs and the bullocks and the doe and the doves that they sacrificed to the brazen altar. So this man spoke, the people and the men of Israel that day would listen. And it wasn't as if the man's wisdom just left, in the sense that he still was wise, but now it was a dark wisdom. It was a wisdom that was of evil intent. And it's interesting that the man that even counseled David, who was one of the greatest types of Christ in the Word of God at many times and throughout many passages of Scripture, that he would turn against David and actually begin to join hands with his corrupt and wicked son Absalom. And worse yet, this man that once counseled David on the things of the Lord would now counsel David's son to actually press him to fornicate with all of David's concubines. And this is a showstopper to me. What I mean by that, it's just something that you just have to stop and step back and read what the Word of God is saying. Because when someone of that power and someone of that reverence and someone that the people respect that much all of a sudden wills and preaches a message that would drive people to hate that which is of Christ and crucified, which David was a type, it actually impressed upon Absalom the one thing that would be the most disrespectful thing that he could do to another man, but even moreover, to his own father, who typified Christ to come. He actually instructed him in the sight, in the public spectacle, under the people of God, God's covenant people that he brought out of the blood out of Egypt, he counseled Absalom to spread open a tent and fornicate in the open sun in the sight of all Israel with all his father's concubines. It's instruction that even the most degraded of society you would never expect from. Even the guy that just came out of the pub stumbling drunk would not have advised such a thing. It is so evil and it's malicious and in its intent, but it can only come from one who understood at some one point in time that this is what I believe. This represents the most wicked men on earth are the ones behind the pulpits and women on earth, because they have this form of godliness, but they're completely shred of any power of God. And here, it blew my mind as I read this over and over again, because this guy is like, I mean, he counseled David, and this is what he has now? This is a man who has knowledge, but has no longer the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he stands up and says, and it's amazing, is God prophesied this when Nathan stood before David and told David that this was going to happen, though that who it was that was going to do it or how it would work out was never known. But it was amazing to me as I stood back that God in his omniscience knows that if I let man, if I take my hand off you, off of mankind, and he's given under his own temptation, and he operates by his own wicked heart, that God could predict the very sin that he would do in the future. And it's just amazing that the prophecy came true. And what Ahithophel counseled unto Absalom was the one thing that was the most personal thing, something personal to David that he would go after and he would crush and he would destroy and he would corrupt it. And this was a man of God. This was a man that stood in those temples and was there with the sacrifices. This was a man who probably grew up in the tabernacle and understood the sacrificial system. What happened? How in the world can you go from that and all of a sudden disregard everything that you've ever known about the cross and what Christ did upon it, and then now turn into your own vile, vicious self, selfish lust? My friends, this is exactly what the preaching of the cross is for. This is exactly what the Word of God is for. It's to show you what you would never believe that you're capable of. Because you sit there today, you might be, I don't care who you are, and think that you believe God and you love Jesus and you love singing songs about him and you love reading about him and you think about all these things, and you would never in your mind ever think that you're such a person and have it within your dark heart that you would actually try to teach and preach and emphasize and impress upon people a way that would send them into eternal hell. But my friends, you will have all the skill set available. Because what happened to Ahithophel is that he turned. He turned from that which was spiritual to that which was of his own flesh. He saw Absalom and saw something that his own flesh, his own power and his own authority could come into this field, if you will, and impress upon his own dark intentions. And so he counsels Absalom on the most wicked thing that Absalom himself probably would never have done. But since it came from Ahithophel, and because this man was considered as when he spoke, it was as the oracles of God, Absalom believes that not only this wicked act of fornicating with David's concubines, he actually believes that it came from God. If it was just a suggestion, if it was just some dude on the side of the street that said, hey man, you know what you ought to do? You ought to make a tent and spread it out and fornicate with all your father's concubines right out in the open. Force them to lay with you and have everybody see it. Absalom would have gone, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He wouldn't even consider that from a man who had low standards in society. But since it came from Ahithophel, now all of a sudden, it was as if it wasn't. And here's the sick part. I believe that Absalom believed that what he did with his father's concubines was an act of godliness and a religious labor. And my friends, this is why the doctrine that you place yourself under, you need to understand what that person tells you. What they preach from the pulpit. What they say is, does it tell you to put faith in what Christ did at the cross? Because the moment that it comes something you do, then you will fulfill the very thing that you just read. And you will say right now, I would never do that. Well, this is just one act of sin. It doesn't have to be exactly this. It can be anything. The point is that whenever it becomes you, and whenever it becomes what you're doing, whenever it becomes your pursuit and your desire and your thing, it comes from the dark lust of your own flesh. Because everything that is godly comes from heaven. And I can guarantee you that heaven only talks about one thing, and that is the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As the book of Colossians said, Apostle Paul said, beautiful, you are dead. Ye are dead. It's just so beautiful because the Holy Spirit will always show you. You cannot be with Christ unless it's in his death. That was the only place where man and God could meet. That's why he had to die. He had to die. He had to be an offering. You have no offering for God. God has an offering for you. You have no life for God. God sent his son to live a life for you. You have no prayer. You have no study. You have nothing. You have nothing from your filthy pockets that God wants of you. What he wants from you is that you would recognize your own damnation and look to what Jesus did at the cross and believe. He's all about salvation. He doesn't care about the 60, 75 years that you might live upon this earth. The bleeding blip of the speck of your life on this earth is meaningless to the eternal heavens. What matters is the soul. What matters is that which in you that is eternal. That at birth, your soul and your flesh were joined as one under the curse. And God has given the remedy of his son's death on the cross that you could believe and your flesh could die and your soul would have the right to be married unto him. It's a perfect gospel. It's a perfect plan. But unfortunately, my friend, the Ahithophels are in this world. There are those that have once heard the message and once preached the message and now do exactly what Ahithophel did. They counsel people into the dark depths of their own wicked heart. They show them some sort of religious task that all it does is fuel their own flesh. Scary. When you have a man that powerful, that respected. You see, it's the people that the people that I fear the most on this earth are the people that understand the message of the cross. Because when they turn, the knowledge and the vocabulary, the terminology doesn't just fade away. But when they decide that they are no longer going to pursue the cross, but they're actually going to add their own dark imagination intentions to the work of the cross, well, that's what you have in our pulpits today. Ahithophel still preaches, he still teaches, he still talks. This man, this the heart, though the actual person is dead and gone, his heart and the spirit that fueled this man to originally turn from the cross to the wickedness of his own imagination and heart, that spirit is there right now pressing upon you to turn from the cross of Christ. And the only thing that can keep you from heeding into those black temptations is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit testifies to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He testifies to the exodus of the soul from this carnal corpse that it's stuck in. And it's a beautiful message, my friend, and I hope that you heed what I am saying. I hope you don't turn on your television and just look at a preacher in a snazzy jacket and sitting in front of thousands of people. I don't care if he can fill a football stadium full of people. It doesn't mean that he's of God. I hope you don't just listen to any nitwit on the radio that talks about doing something. I hope you don't just listen to any stupid thing that says, oh, we need to do, there needs to be a teenage Bible. There needs to be a woman's Bible. There needs to be this Bible and this Bible. I hope you understand the Lord wrote a Bible and there was one. And it's for all. Because it doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter your social status in life. It doesn't matter what any man classifies you as. It just makes me sick when the church starts to classify and specialize their ministries and say, well, God sent me to reach out to widowed women. That's bull crap. This message is to save all right where they stand, right where they are. Do you think that they specialize? Do you think when Moses sounded the alarm to come out of Egypt that there were certain people that went to talk to the widow's house and there were certain people that talked? No. It was one message for all. We're all coming out by blood. We're all put the blood on the door and stand behind it. Don't leave that night. It was a message for all. It was take of the lamb, put the blood on the door. Tomorrow morning we're going to be delivered. It hasn't changed. It has not changed one single iota. It is still exactly the same message. Let my people go is exactly what the message of the cross is today as it was then when Moses led the people out. My people are in bondage. They are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They have turned from me. They have turned from my word. They have heeded the nasty temptations. But because of the Ahithophels, because the men whom God at one time spoke through and once gave them gifts of evangelism and to utter the things of the holy things of God, when these men and these women turn astray, oh my gosh, they lead people to the pit of hell. And there's a warning that the Holy Spirit is crying in these last days. Because I believe it typifies not only the church of that people of God at that time, but I believe it exactly typifies what we are in today. There is this few that followed David, but the masses have stayed and followed the flesh that is Absalom. And the counsel of the wicked desire that has come from the Ahithophels, that preaching to do things and go be something and do this, and its intent is to dethrone the authority of David, the authority of Christ. It is to subject themselves under the works of the flesh rather than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, the great thing about all this is that Absalom heeds what his counselor says to him. And he absolutely goes out there and builds a tent. And he fornicates in front of the people, and the prophecy of God is fulfilled. And when David left Israel and he walked out of there and he left his concubines behind, I don't believe that David really understood what he had done. Because he left them to say, well, they're there to keep my house, but he should have brought them with him. And now they're left to be nothing but victims to the vicious plot of these wicked men. Whenever man thinks on his own, whenever he decides that he's made a decision and it's right in its decision, and it's not from the power, from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it will always lead into destruction. And I couldn't imagine. I mean, could you? Could you imagine in that day as you walked out and saw them building this tent? These men of God. These great and mighty men of Israel, this great nation. And all of a sudden you see the display that they put on. And it's a display of the flesh. And what the Holy Spirit graphically described here, what it showed unto us, is that this is how the works of the flesh look unto God. There is vile, there is debased, and there is just immorally wicked. As a man of God and a leader of the people building a tent only to fornicate in front of everybody's face. You look at that and you go, oh man, that's really far out, man. That is real left field stuff. That's really dark, dark. My friends, what you read right there is happening every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. It's happening in your little VBC, Victory Bible camps and schools. It's happening all over. It's not what they do. Whenever the flesh is at work, whenever the flesh is displayed, it is as vile and as wicked to God as exactly what you just read. That's the point of the power that the Holy Spirit's trying to make. The act really doesn't matter. It's all vile under the eyes of God. Whenever it's us, whenever it's about us, whenever it's about what we're doing. And the interesting thing about it, as the Lord says, is I will fool the wise in their own craftiness. Absalom and Ahithophel think that they're something, and they're really gonna put it to David. And so Ahithophel has a great plan. Knowing the condition that David and the people were in, he said, let us go. Let me go do it. I will gather up 10,000 men. What's he say here? 10,000 men. And I'll go after them. And I'll slay him. And Absalom's out of the picture. He's left to just be out of the whole thing. And what's interesting is when Hushai comes into the mix, Hushai has this, I believe that the Lord had brought Hushai there to simply place his own craft of their own dark wisdom. God says, I'll just use it against them. Because after all, Absalom's after himself. And so Hushai comes in the scene and says, well, wait a minute. Why don't you, Absalom, go after David? Why don't you yourself go after them? And what Hushai says to Absalom, it says, I counsel all Israel be gathered unto thee from Dan and Beersheba, as said by the sea for the multitude, that thou give battle thy own person. So what he's saying, the difference is what Ahithophel says is, let me go do it. I'll get them right now. I'll bring them in. I'll bring the masses. And what Hushai is saying, why don't you call everyone? And then you go after him. And we'll find him somewhere in the woods hiding. We'll find him under a tree or in a rock somewhere, and we will find him. So what he does is he makes it look like Hushai's advice actually glorifies Absalom better than Ahithophel's advice. Because after all, Ahithophel would say, hey, I'll go do it. I'll do the work. And so Absalom hears Hushai's advice. And the men of Israel, they look like, whoa, I can be even more of a diva if I take Hushai's advice, because now it'll be me. So not only have I fornicated with my father's concubines, now it'll be me that actually slays David. And what a man Absalom would be that would slay the great man that it was David. So Absalom's his glorification of himself to the people of God and to the world is heightened under the advice of Hushai. That's why David and the men of Israel glean and say, yeah, Hushai, your advice is better than Ahithophel's. So God said, fine, I'll get them in their own craft. I'll send one, and he'll tell them, here's the way you should roll. And because they'll see themselves even more glorified, they'll take the bait. And I thought it was just amazing. And it's amazing to me that this message of the cross, it fools the wise. It's a stumbling block to those that believe themselves to be wise. It comes in there that those that have that lift themselves up and believe that there's something and that they've done something and they are something in the eyes of the people. Those that the men of this world, the preachers of the gospel, that think that they're actually something. The preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to them because they can't. It strips them of everything that they think that they are. So they quickly have to try to figure it out. They quickly have to try to debate it, but there is no debate. The beautiful thing about what Christ did at the cross is that he was perfect and it was a perfect offering. And so the lowest of the low and the lowly, and it doesn't matter what you knew. It doesn't matter what you've learned. It doesn't matter the years that you've been under church. It doesn't matter years of service. It has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter whether you ever preached a message in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit, all knowledge, all anointing, all things necessary to evangelize and to preach and to edify come from the power of the Holy Spirit. So Israel of old scratched their head. They couldn't see. They couldn't see that this one Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. They couldn't buy into the fact that you just believed in the death of Jesus Christ and you were saved. They couldn't buy it. It meant all that they did and all the long, lengthy prayers and all the things that they had brought up over time had no bearing or no weight upon an individual's unity with the Lord. See, the message of the cross is designed to save the low, and it's designed to fool the wise. And so many men will never understand the cross. Many upon this earth will never see it. They'll never look, they'll never allow themselves to be subjected and look at their actual life on earth and deem it to be completely void of any righteousness. The stumbling block isn't, though it was a stumbling block for the Jews, it's the stumbling block for the church of our time. Because the church has had its run. It's had thousands of years since its very implementation, if you will, and you look at what it's become. Well, it mirrors that of Israel of old. That's why the preaching of the Old Testament in this day and age is so vital, because Israel of old, the church is just a mirror image of what took place back then. You have the split. You have David who has a few. You have David who has the weary. You have David who has those that, like the Ittai, the exiles. David has the exiles and the weary and the lowly, and they are the ones following him. Just as Jesus had the lepers and he had the prostitutes and he had those that considered themselves to be wicked and vile before God followed him. But then you have this huge mass of the church, an established church of our day, with doctrines and religions and dogma and all these things. And this is what the people gather to, because it's all human. You know, it's interesting. The Catholicism, because of St. Patrick's Day, was on a Friday. People were kind of, in the Catholic world, were kind of freaked out, because that means they couldn't eat meat on Friday, because you can't eat meat on a Friday. But they couldn't have corned beef, on Friday. So the Pope just all of a sudden, because it's a man-made doctrine, the Pope is able to go, well, you know what, guys, we're not going to have this for a couple another 100 years the way the calendar works out. So you guys can go ahead and have corned beef on Friday. I'll absolve you of any kind of damnation that might come upon you. And I read that and I'm like, really? You really think that if the Lord had a law, that he would just, because of a calendar, the way it filled on a calendar, he would just change that law? You really think the Pope, I'm sorry, if you think the Pope is a man of God, I feel sorry for you, because it's not. He steps in and it changes. If that truly was a law and there truly was blessing or judgment based upon that law, and you can just on the fly change it, it's so beautiful, because I pick on that on Catholicism, but it's even in the Protestant churches of our time. One day they say you got to do this. The next day they say, well, you can do this. The next day, this is okay. That means they just change everything on the fly. They're just shooting from the hip. But isn't it beautiful to know that there's two laws that exist? You boneheads can make up all the laws you want in your church. I really don't care. It's your church. It's your building. You guys pay the taxes on it. You can open the doors, turn the lights on, and go up there and say whatever you want to say. But I don't have to attend. I don't have to be a part of that, because I'd rather be liberated and know that God has two laws. There's a law of sin and death, and the law of liberty through Christ Jesus. And the law of liberty through Christ Jesus is maybe free from the law of sin and death. Because the law of life in Christ Jesus says that if I believe in what Christ did at the cross, I am baptized into his death. Therefore, my flesh is dead. Therefore, the law of sin and death has nothing to apply itself to. All given graciously by the Lord, as I believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. So now I have two laws. So when the preacher gets up from the pulpit and he opens up his Bible, he better preach me two laws. He better tell me about the law of sin and death. He better tell me about the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. And how do I go from one to the other? Where is the law of sin and death applied to? Well, it's applied to my flesh. It's applied to everything that is about me. Bone, marrow, blood, everything. The law of life in Christ Jesus is applied to my soul. It is the law that liberates my soul at the time of my fleshly death. It is there. It does not have to fall under the law of sin and death as my flesh did. It is allowed to be joined with Christ by virtue of being joined with Christ in his death. So the church can come up with 150,000 different laws. I don't have to abide to them. I don't have to apply to them. I don't have to get up in the morning and think about what I need to do for God. No, my friends, I can get up and I can be just be thankful. I can be free and know that, you know what? I'm a frippin' wretch from head to toe, but that does not disqualify me from the righteousness of God because it's a free gift imputed to me by virtue of my faith in His glorious Son's death on the cross. Makes it a lot easier. I don't have to wait around. I don't have to go, you know, if I want to eat corned beef on cabbage on Friday, I can eat corned beef on cabbage on Friday. I can eat every day of the week. I don't care. I don't have to say I have to abstain from this and I have to abstain from that. No. I just have to abstain from the nonsense that comes from the pulpits of our churches. I just have to abstain from the foolishness of man that says there's something that you can do for the Lord that He will recognize as good and right. I just have to abstain from the evil, dark abyss that is my mind and heart. And that abstination, if you will, is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He loves you. And so He'll chastise you. Let me tell you something right now. If you're listening to this message, you're loved by the Lord. And that love is a love of direction. It's a love of correction. You see, the Lord knows what you're about. He knows what you want. He knows that the faithfuls of those day and age didn't fade away over time, but that it's right here, it's right now, the Absaloms of our day. Are you then going to be the next faithful? That which knew, that which heard, that which received, that which at one time taught the very message of the cross to others, but have now forsaken the way for your own fleshly desires? That so you could have the praise of men and the testimonies of men? That people can say, well, I did this for Jesus and that for Jesus and sit in the cesspool of a church. You see, these are steins, these are stop signs as we journey. The Word of God has placed this man in this whole story. And it's so beautiful as you walk through the Word of God. One of the most amazing things the Lord has done in my life. It was several years ago. He just led me to the book of Samuel. And I didn't know a lot about it. I hadn't really studied it or read it. And it just was there. Start at verse 1. And I began on a journey of preaching the message of the cross through these great books. And time after time after time again, all that kept being revealed was how abhorred He is, the Lord is of our flesh, how wicked we are, how bad we desire other things other than His righteousness. We don't really want His righteousness to be a free gift. We want to earn it. We want it to be ours. And as I've gone on this journey, it's amazing to me that after reading a full chapter, all those chapters and verses and all those types and stories, I find it interesting that I'm still at square one, still battling, still looking at myself, still analyzing my life to see whether or not God is in it or not. It's just amazing to me that it's my just default boomerang position as a man. Though the promise of God's a promise. He said, you shall be free. The law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you are dead, you are freed from sin. The Word of God says it. It's applied to all. There is no, oh man, he's mad at me today because I didn't do this. There is no, oh, he's disheartened with me because I've done this. There is none of that in this. Because the blessing's not a carnal blessing, but that's what all the church has fed us. So that's all we think about. If the money pours in, if success happens to me, then oh man, am I living for God? Isn't that what the world's after? Isn't that how the world thinks and how the world operates? Don't you think the people of God would even be the consideration? Yet it's amazing to me. I don't have to go very long. I don't have to spend much time. I mean, it can happen in a nanosecond. And I'm an Absalom, rebelling against the work of the Lord on the cross, and I'm being counseled by an Ahithophel. Because I begin to listen to the morons in the church, you know, the pulpit. And it's amazing to me that you think of one. And the reason why I say this is because I've heard the preachers get up there and they talk about all the time, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm like, you know what, man? I mean, whatever struggle you have is my struggle. Whatever pain you go through is my pain. I mean, we all are suffering from the same plight. We all have the flesh. We all have the dark, deep, carnal desires of being humanity. And we all want to go our own way. But it's amazing to me is that one, as it preaches this gospel, I find myself sitting there going, what's the difference between me and these guys back then? Nothing. I'm an Absalom listening for a Ahithophel. Just searching for the counsel that pushes me to seek out the desires of my flesh. Except, does it with a religious tone behind it? Do it for God. Do it for the Lord. And I'm so thankful by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord has graciously placed people in my life that they talk of the cross and they speak of the cross and they don't realize what they're doing. But as a preacher of the gospel, it's not like I just stand around and I just have an angel of the Lord that corrects you all the time. No, the correction comes from the very people that I preach to. That's what's so beautiful about the message of the cross. This is so awesome about the whole power of the Holy Spirit, is that they don't even know. To a preacher, he gets up on a pulpit and people recognize that as correction. But to some of you out there, you have no idea that you've corrected me. You have no idea that I've listened to something that has been said and found it to be in my own life is exactly what's happening right here. We're all Absalom listening to Ahithophels. We all are those that pursue our own flesh and our own path, and we're just listening for that, right? That message that will just give us the Gatorade to go do it. Just give us that little push in that direction. Could you imagine Absalom when he came? All his beautiful father's concubines. And Ahithophel says, this great man of God, this wise man of God, says, hey, Absalom, I got a great idea of what you should do today. You should go out there and just lay with all your father's concubines. Here's this young man listening to these dark words going, wow, that sounds like a good idea. I mean, if it came from the man of God, it's got to be godly, right? And the picture is presented that when you're tempted, whatever it is, when man gets that direction to go pursue an act of his own flesh, that it will somehow bring him closer to God, the Bible is showing us it's as tempting as going to a young man and lining up women before him and saying, it's right for you to lay with all these women. The Bible is trying to show us that how dark the flesh is. All it needs is that message. All it needs is, I mean, Adam and Eve in the garden, all they needed was somebody to tempt them, someone to just say, hey, the fruit is good. I know what God said, but you're not going to surely die. That's all that it is. It's just simply the usherance of some dark spiritual temptation that just simply says, you can do something for God. And the Bible's saying, the picture is to show you so that we can understand in our dark mind what it means. So Absalom goes and he fornicates with all his father's concubines. And then Hushai comes into the picture, and the counsel of Ahithophel was very militaristic, and it was very wise in the sense of the thing. And if Absalom had heeded Ahithophel's counsel, who knows might would have happened. But because the Lord appealed and went to Absalom with Hushai and said, this is an even greater glorification of you and yourself, Absalom chooses Hushai. And I'll get into the next time, but when Ahithophel realizes that his counsel was not taken, the man goes and he hangs himself in his own house because he knows. And he knows that David would come back and David would reign. And it's amazing to me, as I looked at this and I just stepped back, and here you have a man that one day He's in the tabernacle. He's seeing the offerings. He's seeing the sacrifices. He's witnessing to the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching on a daily basis of the sacrifice of Christ to come. And then in a moment and blink of time, he ends up hanging himself in his own house in the end. And you look at that and go, how does that happen? How do you go from that to this? How do you so quickly fall? Because it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his own power. It wasn't about nothing to do with him. It was just simply that the correction ended. It was just simply he no longer heeded him. He thought himself to be greater than what he was. He looked and thought of a better way, in a different way than that old bloody path of Calvary. And it ends into his own destruction, his own willful death. And it was amazing to me as I saw this, and I'll preach it later, but when Ahithophel hangs himself in his house, he willfully chose his own death. And that's exactly what happens when you no longer believe in what Christ did at the cross. It's your own willful choice to throw your own soul into hell. My friends, there's nothing worse. There's nothing more sad and more tragic than one, as Peter says explicitly in 2 Peter, it would have been better to never have known about the cross of Christ than to have one day tasted it and only throw it away. So my friends, I urge you, I plead to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, take heed to what you believe. As John, beloved, said to the people, dear children, abstain, stay away from idols. He's talking about a different way, a different path. It's all through the Word of God. Oh, dear soul, would you stay at the cross? Would you stay at the cross? Just a little bit longer to go. Just a little bit longer to go. Just trust the Lord. It's not taking you out to destroy you. He has led you to the narrow gate. He has led you to that pole. He has placed you in that anvil and that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it. You are joined with God through Jesus' death and His death alone. You're joined there. So believe that. Believe it to be truth. Believe it to be true. Believe it. Just a little bit longer to go. Just a few more moments. Just a few more days left. Oh, dear soul, don't throw away your inheritance. Don't toss it away. Don't throw away the pearls to the swine. Hold fast to that doctrine. Put your faith in what Christ did at the cross, and you shall be saved forever and ever. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for these people. Oh, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, just go forth. Oh, Lord, go forth. Please bring these dear souls to the cross. Just one more time, Lord. Help us believe once again in you and you alone. We love you, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.